Cool. So today we're going to continue in our summer series, the one where we're looking at the different encounters various people had with Jesus. John's Gospel is filled with these little recorded testimonies, more testimonies, intimate conversations, encounters where different men and women met the Jesus of history as they tried to figure out who he was. And working through those stories is a great way to get to know who the real Jesus of history was, and a chance to make our own minds up about him. And we've examined, as we examine the different ways he addressed different personalities, he answers big questions, he speaks into struggles and concerns. In many ways we will find that Jesus actually addresses our own hearts and concerns and questions too. So far we've met the local celebrity, the social media influencer of his time, John the Baptist. He left his encounter with Jesus so convinced that Jesus was God, come down to rescue us from our sin, that he told his own crowd of followers to follow Jesus and not him. And then last week we met Nathaniel, the skeptic. He nearly missed out because of his prejudice and his preconceived ideas about who Jesus might be. And yet he pushed past that. He came with an open mind and he accepted the invitation to come and see Jesus for himself. And it changed his life forever. What Jesus spoke into his life. The skeptic left a worshipper with this picture of Jesus, the ladder from heaven. Jesus, the one who gives us access into the very presence of God. Still today, we're able to encounter the living God. And now this morning, we come to meet a man called Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to see Jesus right in the middle of the night to try and figure out who Jesus is. And he comes at this point where Jesus has gained quite a bit of a following. He's done many miracles, many signs, many wonders, and people are gripped by who this guy is. But Nicodemus' encounter does not go as you might expect. So let's hear what happens to Nicodemus. If you have a Bible, why don't you open up with me to John chapter 2. We're going to go right to the end of the chapter, verse 23, and read onwards. So John chapter 2, which says this. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in the name of Jesus when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night. And he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. For the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. So when we're introduced to Nicodemus, something quite interesting is going on with how he's presented to us. Jesus has been doing these amazing things, supernatural things. And John tells us at the very end of the whole book that he doesn't have time to tell us of all the stories of the amazing things Jesus did. So we're not always given every detail about every incident. But what we do know is what Jesus has been up to, it's gained him quite a following, quite a bit of interest. And at the end of chapter 2, we're allowed to share a supernatural insight that Jesus has into the hearts of these followers. And what we find is that something isn't quite right with the kind of belief, the kind of faith the crowds are showing. These are people where things look one way from the outside, things look good and together and all right. But things are altogether different on the inside. Everything is not quite as it seems. We're told Jesus needs no one to tell him about a man, for he knew what was in man. And then interestingly, this word man gets repeated a few more times as we're introduced to Nicodemus. And as you read John's Gospel, he's very clever. There's always something deeper kind of going on. And straight on, verse 1 of chapter 3, we're presented, here was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, following on in verse 2, and this man came to Jesus. And I think what's happening here is Nicodemus is being presented to us as an example of one of these kinds of people. People who appear one way, people look like they've got everything together, but in reality there's something inside that needs to change. And that's really important to grasp, because actually Nicodemus is the first of two encounters I think we're meant to look at together. And next week, David is going to introduce us to a Samaritan woman, not a man, but a woman. And what we're going to find is that they are two very different people, polar opposites in many ways. And the message Jesus speaks to each of them is very different. And perhaps not what you might expect if you haven't spent time getting to know Jesus. And many people think that religious people are good people who try to live good lives. And if that's what you think, then at first, Nicodemus will appear like quite the model religious man, the kind of guy that you think would be up for following Jesus. But then you might find the way that Jesus confronts and challenges him to be a bit of a surprise. Nicodemus looks like he has everything together. He is a pillar in his community, and yet Jesus challenges him. The woman next week, her life is a mess. She is a social outcast. Her history is pretty sketchy, and yet Jesus is so gentle and warm towards her. Tim Keller calls Nicodemus the insider, and the woman next week the outsider. And it's amazing to watch how Jesus interacts so differently with both. Anyway, let's look at Nicodemus. Who was he? As we're introduced to him, we find he has some pretty impressive credentials. He is a Pharisee. That was one of the popular religious leaders in those days. You might ask, well, aren't the Pharisees the bad guys? Well, you have to remember in that time, they don't have our perspective. And whilst a lot of these guys made people's lives miserable with what they taught, they were the ones everyone looked to for what it meant to follow God and get into the kingdom of God. They valued what they taught. And Nicodemus is more than just a Pharisee. He's actually a significant leader with great influence. We're told he is part of the ruling council known as the Sanhedrin. That tells us a lot about him. It means he is powerful, he is influential, possibly even wealthy, I don't know. Highly respected in his community, highly educated, highly theological and moral. He's one of his culture's elites, one of the privileged few at the top. And people would have valued his teaching, his judgments, his decisions. He would have been the model religious man that you would have looked to follow. His devotion was exemplary. And this guy, Nicodemus, he's seen Jesus at work and he's impressed. One of the greatest teachers in the nation is impressed by this untrained carpenter from backwater Nazareth. And he's curious. He wants to figure Jesus out, work out who is this guy. And so we're told that he comes to seek Jesus in the middle of the night. Bit of a strange hour to go. I'm sure we all have those friends who text us at obscure hours in the middle of the night. What are you doing still up? Well, a lot has been written about why Nicodemus would go at this sort of time. He sounds like quite a busy guy. It might be the only time he has available. More likely is, I think there's probably a degree of embarrassment. People value Nicodemus's opinions and he's got this prestige. I think he's going to kind of keep it on the down low that he's got this interest about Jesus. But whatever reason, for John who writes this, he wants to draw our attention to the late hour, and I think it gets significance when we see what he writes about at the end, and as you follow Nicodemus's life through the whole gospel. This idea of night, that Nicodemus is the one who comes in the night, recurs again right at the end of John's gospel. And I think John sees a spiritual significance in the hour he goes. Nicodemus looks godly. He looks like he's got it all together, and yet he is a man living in a spiritual darkness and blindness. And this is why Jesus challenges him, confronts him, and speaks to him the way he does. And it's why at the very end of this section we get the challenge. Will Nicodemus, will you and I, will we be those who cling and love the darkness? Or will we be those who step out into the light? And this is the journey that Jesus is going to help Nicodemus go on. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, much like Nathanael last week, thinking he has an understanding of who he might be. He starts out with a compliment, a bit of flattery. He calls Jesus the teacher, come from God. He sees Jesus, I guess, as like many religious founders in history who have been great teachers. And he comes to him in order to understand what it is he has to say. Understand, Nicodemus is a guy who cares much about getting into the kingdom of God. He wants to learn and understand everything he can and implement it into his life, that he can be the first one through the gates. The problem, though, is Nicodemus looks good. Initially, it looks like he then has a bit of a struggle with what Jesus has to say. But then we're led into seeing that at the heart level there is something much deeper going on that Jesus needs to correct. And so you see Jesus interrupt him right away. He kind of just jumps in with this confrontation. He cuts him off, and in verse 3 he says, I say to you, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. This is a stunning and quite surprising thing to say, I think, to a guy like Nicodemus with his moral record. Jesus says to the man you would have thought at the time would be closest to God, the most likely to get into the kingdom of God because of the life he'd lived. He just jumps straight in and says, everything you've done means nothing for coming into the presence of God. Unless you are born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God. You are just as much a sinner in need of a saviour as anyone else. You might think you've got it together. The woman next week, she looks like she's a mess. You, Nicodemus, are no better. Why does Jesus say something like that? How can he say something like that to someone who seems so good and as devout as Nicodemus? We've seen already, so early in the series, how Jesus has the ability to see right into people's hearts. Remember last week, Nathanael was left going, "How do you know me?" Similarly here, we see Nicodemus with his compliment, Jesus just cuts straight through. Perhaps Nicodemus just sees Jesus as a teacher, potentially with an unusually strong anointing from God. But Jesus jumps in straight to correct what he sees going on. Nicodemus has spent his life believing it's his moral record, it's what he does that makes him a good person and earns him the right to enter into heaven. And Jesus wants to help him to get rid of that idea. Because ultimately the thing about this kind of religious idea is it makes us the saviour. It causes us to look away from God and look to ourselves. And that is the essence of sin you see throughout the whole Bible. When we look away from God to any other thing, even ourselves, even the good things we do. And so the first thing we learn in this encounter with Jesus is that no matter who you are, no matter how good you think you are, you must be born again. You need Jesus. He comes right out, Jesus. He says this, if you want to know God, if you want to have a relationship with him, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, this is not up for grabs. You must be born again. You must be completely transformed from the inside out. You have to be made new. It's not that you just tweak a few things in your life. It's a total transformation you must undergo, a total renewal. If you think about the language being used here of being born, that's not something you do yourself. None of us made ourselves born. It's something that happened to us. It's something that God does to you. And you can see that startles Nicodemus. He's got the record, and now he gets a little bit upset, a little bit rude perhaps with Jesus, with this idea that seems to counter everything he thought was true. Verse 4, he says, how can a man be born when he's old? You know, come on, Jesus. Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus says again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It is vital. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you are born of water and spirit. And Jesus goes on to explain what this means. Because if we try and push on and think that we can relate to God because of what we do, we'll never make the cut. There'll always be something wrong with us. We'll never be truly good enough. We must be born of water and spirit. It's interesting, he uses the idea of water, and I imagine Nicodemus probably thinks straight away of John the Baptist and his baptism he's been talking about. Remember, he's so popular at the time. There's these crowds gathering to John to receive this baptism as a result of his message. That they need to repent of their sin. They need to turn from it and turn back to God. This recognition they need to be forgiven because they haven't got it together. You need to come to Jesus because you see a need for him. A recognition that stuff in your life isn't right. But then he goes on to talk about also of the Spirit. And recall, John the Baptist was saying to his followers, his baptism will only make you wet. But Jesus has a different baptism, a baptism of Spirit too. And that's the baptism we need. What is Jesus on about when he talks about water and Spirit? Well, remember, Nicodemus is meant to be highly educated. He's probably memorized the scriptures, learned the promises of God from heart, and yet, like many of the teachers of his time, seems to have missed what God had been saying to his people. Because Jesus is saying nothing new here. What he is speaking about is a promise you find in many places in the Old Testament. In particular, I'm going to refer to Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 27, which says this. A promise of God to his people. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, to be careful to obey my rules. God has promised through the ages to do something amazing for his people. He has promised to step into history and provide a way of being cleansed, forgiven for your sin, and then a complete transformation, a new heart, transformation in your inner being. by the Spirit. That is what the new birth is. The new birth is a transformation of your inner being, that you begin to believe and trust and love Jesus and have this desire to walk and know and obey Him. And again, notice the amount of times in that promise that the phrase that God says, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. Like being born. It's not about what you do. It's about what God miraculously, wonderfully, beautifully does in your life. This is what it means to be a Christian. Not to be a good person who does good things in its first place, but to be a receiver of the new birth, the Spirit of God, and then all those things follow. But this is where Jesus goes, because understandably Nicodemus is struggling to understand this inside-out transformation by God. And so he talks about wind in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is the thing about wind, is you can't necessarily see it, but you know it's there because of the effects it has. And this is the thing in the Christian life, it's like we're a sailboat stuck against the wind, just stuck, stationary. And then the wind begins to blow, the sails fill and off the boat goes. Unless the Spirit blows, you'll go nowhere in the Christian life. But when you start going somewhere, it's the Spirit blowing, it's God moving in you, changing you, transforming you. But understand, when this happens, it doesn't necessarily mean that all your behaviour will change straight away. It doesn't mean that you are the finished deal, but it means something happens inside you that enables the Christian life. And what we see here then is that coming to Jesus, trusting Him, believing in Him, I've said in the past that Christianity has a lot of good reasons to believe in, lots of historical evidence, it will always be far more than something purely academic and intellectual. It is at heart something spiritual too. You need to come open to what God will do in your life. For there can be no faith without the Spirit moving. And all of this is good news, especially if you've made a mess of your life. Especially if you fear, could God ever accept someone like me? The things I've done, the way I have lived my life. If you fear how a holy God could ever accept you. Because in these verses we see that the good guy needs this as much as the really bad lady next week. God moves in every single one of us. We need God to move in every single one of us. Every person, no matter how good you think you are, it's not enough. You need the Spirit of God to come and change you from the inside out. You need the God who steps in to rescue us. And Nicodemus, he can't get his head round this notice. His response, verse 9, still, how can this be? And Jesus begins to poke a bit of fun at him. You are Israel's teacher, yet you do not understand these things. It's like the maths professor who's struggling to count. I think you have to understand the kind of pride that Nicodemus probably places in his understanding of the scriptures. The fact that he thinks he knows the way. And he finds before the God, the holy God who created all things, it's meaningless, it's nothing. Unless he is first born again, he experiences the Spirit. How do you know that you've had the new birth? What does it look like? Jesus goes on to explain. You begin to look to Him in order to live. From the very beginning, Nicodemus has come to Jesus with a lot of respect, but he's missed who Jesus really is. I alluded to it earlier. He calls Jesus the teacher from God. And then Jesus goes on in the next few verses to challenge not his failure to understand, but his unwillingness to believe that Jesus is from God in more ways than Nicodemus has perhaps recognized. Jesus is a good teacher. He's got a lot of things worth listening to. He's got a lot about to say life and how to live life in a way that brings joy and glory to God. But he is way more than just a good teacher. He is not like all the other founders of religions. He is more than just a good teacher. He wants us to relate to him in a far more intimate way. We are to look to him as the one who has come down from heaven to be the Savior. The one who has paid the price for our sin. The one who has secured that cleansing. This is what he says in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Remember Nicodemus, he knows his Old Testament. There's a very well-known story from early on in the scriptures, way back, where the people of God had got into a mess. They'd got into a lot of sin. And as a result, they were facing a plague of poisonous snakes. And they realized they needed to cry out to God to forgive them for their sin and provide them a way of rescue. They're in the middle of the desert. And so God says to them, we'll make this bronze serpent, put it on a pole and lift it up. And then everyone who looks to the serpent will live. The serpent high and lifted up, and they will be healed. It's a bit odd, but Jesus draws this comparison. He says to Nicodemus, this is who I am and what I've come to do. He says, right now you don't get who I am, but one day you're going to see me high and lifted up like that snake on the pole. And everyone who looks to me will live. Everyone who looks to me will find the poison in their life healed. This is what it means to experience the new birth. It means you look to the cross of Christ and you see he is the Son of God sent to save the world. Come to set us free from sin and death that we might walk with him. Arms outstretched. It means as you look to the cross of the Christ, your heart is warm. You are drawn to Jesus. The moment the Spirit moves, your heart trusts him. You have confidence in him. You find your rescue in Jesus on the cross. Understanding that, not like Nicodemus, you don't want to cling to the good things in your life, your reputation, your qualifications, the good things you've done. You come humbly, bowing down, saying, I need you, and you are my all in all. Moved by the very reason that he does it. Verse 16, some powerful words Jesus says. He does it because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Way more than just a teacher. A God of such love that no matter your past, good or bad, God sent Jesus out of love. Out of rescue, not for condemnation. And this is also what it means to experience the new birth, because of the challenge we're left with at the end. As you begin to truly understand that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Man, our rescuer, you don't fear condemnation. You don't fear the judgment of God. You don't fear exposure. You can come in complete honesty and confess your sin. Confess your need. You become like those ones at the end we're told about, those who are true, come into the light. And so what we see in this challenge is that far more often it's not our lack of understanding that keeps us coming to Jesus, although our questions and our doubts and our concerns are valid. We saw how Jesus treated the skeptic last week. But it's a fear of exposure. It's a fear that we're going to have to be changed and we're going to have to leave our old life behind. Coming to Jesus is about complete transformation. It means walking in a new way. And if that sounds scary to you, let me just tell you, it's worth it. I say it every week. Jesus is better. Trust him. Come with an open heart. Seek the Spirit. And the Spirit will change your desires. He'll give you a taste for the things of God. Come in surrender to Jesus. It doesn't mean necessarily you'll have every question answered, but that's okay. We're journeying together, and God is a good God. Come to the light. Look to Jesus and live. And then we're left to ask, so what did happen to Nicodemus? How did he respond? Did he come into the light, or was he outraged at the things Jesus said? If we stay here, we don't know. He says nothing more. But he shows up a few more times, and it's worth just tracking this as we finish. He went on a journey. He had a lot to process at this point. And, you know, when we think about being born again, we sometimes think it's an instantaneous moment. Yet Nicodemus, he takes a bit of time. John chapter 7, verse 50 to 52. We find him defending Jesus as the Pharisees plot to arrest him. At this point, Jesus has caused enough of a stir that now they're quite mad. But Nicodemus, he steps in. We're told this, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" This comes at great cost to him. They say, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see. No prophet arises from Galilee." It's just the start. God evidently beginning to soften his heart. He still has that openness to Christ. And then amazingly, and what I think is one of the most beautiful ends to a person's journey in the scriptures, John 19, 38 to 52, we find this little treasure. After Jesus has died, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, secretly for fear of Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took his body away. Now listen to this. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, he came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, 75 pounds in weight. They took the body of Jesus, they bound it with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Nicodemus, who came by night, now in the light of day, comes to help bury Jesus. At the time, in spiritual darkness, he didn't get what Jesus was on about. He didn't understand who he was. He didn't get what it meant for Jesus to be high and lifted up. And then a day came. He saw Jesus high and lifted up like that snake in the desert. He looked and he lived. He found that healing. He found that cleansing. The Spirit had come. And now he saw the beauty and power of a Saviour who gave himself for us. Will you too come to Jesus with that open heart? Will you come and seek the power of the Spirit to change your heart, to change your life, to open your eyes to see the beauty and the power of Jesus Christ lifted high for you? Understanding whoever lives by truth comes into the light. You need not fear your past, for God is a good God who forgives every sin once and for all, past, present and future. Come to Jesus, look and live. Let's pray. Father God, there is none like you. You are so God, and we thank you that the Father, you speak of the moment of your glory, the moment of your being lifted up and most honored is a death on a cross. Father God, we acknowledge your power. And yet, Father God, we delight that it's power shown and revealed most fully in sacrifice and death for us. Father God, we marvel at your love, your saving grace. And so, Father God, we ask, would you move by your Spirit, change our hearts, change our lives, cause us to see the beauty of Jesus, that we might walk with him all our days. We want to get things the right way round. New hearts, new life that gives way to fruit and good deeds. We want to obey Jesus because of what he's done for us, not because we're trusting in ourselves. Help us to trust you more. No matter our doubts, no matter our questions, we acknowledge you are a good and trustworthy God, and we praise your name. Would you do that? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.